Awesome. All right, guys. We are continuing in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. And as we get there today, if you know the book of Hebrews at all, you know that this is a doozy chapter this morning. And so we're gonna do it anyway. And let me just pray for us this morning to help us just settle our hearts, be where they need to be. Sometimes we approach the Word of God. It's easy to be subjective as we come under the Word of God. And what we need actually is to lay our hearts bare and just say, God, do in us whatever it is that you need to do in us. So let me pray for us this morning. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for, even as we've sung about the truth of who Jesus is this morning, and we pray that that same truth of Christ would come to bear on our souls this morning. The fullness of the person of Jesus would have its weight upon us. And Lord, we just say that we need you. We say, Lord, that we need to be changed and transformed by you. And so, God, we surrender our thoughts, we surrender our wills, we surrender our hearts over to you. And we trust, Holy Spirit, that as your word is proclaimed this morning, that you will do in us what we cannot do in ourselves or any good thoughts of this world can ever do. It's only by your power that we are made new. And so we say, come, help us this morning. Magnify the Son, Jesus, in your word, we pray. And it's in the name of Jesus, everybody says, amen. I love that tradition. You guys, my name's Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so glad you're here this morning. Here's what's going to be happening as we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10. So, let me say it this way. California is... If you've been here, if you've grown up here, or if you just moved here, not many people moved to California. Everybody's leaving California. But if you've been in California for a while, you know that this state loves to regulate, doesn't it? It loves to have some regulations. So here's an example. Every time I go to the hardware store and I buy a new power cord, on my power cord is probably about 7 different stickers. Tell me, because some redneck somewhere in the world probably was in a swimming pool with his electric cord watching a portable television and shocked himself, right? And so what California does is it goes, we cannot have anything like that ever happen again. So let's put a sticker on this power cable that says, do not operate while you are in a swimming pool, right? And all of us go, duh. Or if you've ever looked at Windex or something, it says, not for human consumption. And you're like, what crazy redneck idiot thought it would be okay? You know, I have a cold, so I'm going to drink some Windex. Windex will kill my cold. Yes, it will kill your cold. It'll kill you too, right? And here's the problem with all of these warning signs that we get all the time, is that what do you do when you just hear a warning sign, hear a warning sign, hear a warning sign? You just don't listen anymore, do you? So whenever I get a power cord, I go to Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever it is, I get a power cord, and the first thing I do is I rip off all of those tags. I can't even tell you what's on those warnings anymore. It's like, I don't know, Prop 95 is going to tell you that if you touch this power cord, you're going to get cancer somehow, right? It's like everything causes cancer. Well, and it's the same thing is with the Word of God and God's warnings, is that we tend to do what we do with power cords when we get those stickers is we just rip them off and we don't pay any attention to them. And Hebrews chapter 10 is a warning to us this morning. And my encouragement to us as both the people of God and those who are maybe exploring the Christian faith and wanting to figure out what it is to be a Christian is that we cannot just willy-nilly go, oh yeah, I've seen that warning sticker before. I already know that doesn't really apply to me because I'm not stupid. I'm not going to be in a swimming pool trying to watch TV. I'm just going to rip that off and throw it away and chuck it. And actually, the Word of God is saying, no, listen, this is important for you. And what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 10 are 3 warnings that the writer is going to say, it's what he's going to do really is say, don't do it. Don't, I know you might be tempted, but don't do it. This is for your benefit. And he's not only going to say that once, he's going to say it twice and say, hey, don't do it, don't do it. If you do this, this will happen. And with the third warning, what we're going to see this morning, it's kind of an encouragement. It's a warning, hey, don't do this, but it's really an encouragement because he's going to remind us of a beautiful truth of who we are as the people of God. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into these three warnings this morning. And my encouragement to you, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to preach like this morning. Is that all right? So I don't want to look anybody in the eye, and it's going to get awkward. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to do my best to faithfully preach the word this morning and just let the chips fall where they may. Because here's the reality. I know that there are some in this room. There are the warnings that need to be heeded a little bit stronger for some of us. And then there's some of us in this room that we need not only just a warning, but we need an encouragement. And what I don't want to do this morning is to presume that certain people are under certain warnings and certain encouragements. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit knows every single one of our hearts. And that we're going to say, Lord, will you speak to me where we need to be spoken to? All right, so if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. And here's where we see the first warning. We're going to start in verse 26 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen for you hopefully this morning. This is what the word of the Lord says. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately, everybody say deliberately. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Man, if there's ever a warning in Scripture, it's got to be Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 27. And here what we see is the writer of Hebrews is warning us to not deliberately sin. That's why I had us all want to say that word deliberately. Now, that word is important because some of us can misunderstand this portion of Scripture like I did in my youth whenever I read through Hebrews, kind of reading it with a younger mind, a worldly mind, a guilty mind. I read this with the incorrect understanding of what this Scripture was actually trying to warn me against and warn us. And here's what I would like to say to us. Don't freak out about this Scripture, okay? Because this word deliberately is on purpose. It's deliberate. That was a joke. Okay, ha ha. All right, thank you. Come on, guys, wake up. Break the ice. It's all right. It's going to be okay this morning. And what we can tend to do is take this and go, oh, this must mean that the grace of God, the sacrifice for sin, can somehow run out if I keep on sinning. And I remember as a young Christian thinking, oh, my gosh, did I exhaust the grace of God in my life? And it was almost that kind of message was preached from the front. It was a culture of the church that I grew up in. It was like, if you keep on sinning, God's grace for you will eventually run out and you'll find yourself in a place where there's no more forgiveness for your sin. And I was never sure if I had crossed that line in my Christian faith. I was never sure if I had exhausted the grace of God that came from the cross of Christ. And then I found myself in a place of despair and fear and going to bed like, what if God comes back tonight? Is he going to take me with him? Or did I commit too many sins? And I would say, if you find yourself in that camp, that is not true. It's not true of the grace of God. See, because that word deliberate, actually, it carries weight. And so for those of us here this morning who have put our hope, who have put our faith, who have put our trust in Christ for salvation, and that has brought a transformation from the inside out, you know that your faith is not something that, it's not a set of rules and regulations, but it's more of like you have met with God and God has met with you. And in that meeting with you and God, he has transformed you to be a new creation. And in that new creation of who you are, you now have a desire to want to follow Jesus with all of your heart, even though you don't always perfectly do that, right? For many of us in that room, that would be true of us. And I would say to you this morning, don't misunderstand what the Scripture is not saying. It's not telling you, Christian, who desires to follow Jesus with all your heart, that if you sin, the grace will run out. See, this is a warning to those who deliberately refuse to follow Jesus. This is it's a serious, serious warning. The warning here is not that the grace of Christ will somehow exhaust itself, that we'll go back to a well of forgiveness and find it dry. A dry bucket will come up all dusty. The warning here is that there is no other way of forgiveness and to have your sins dealt with other than Christ. There is no other thing in all of time. There is no other possession in all of the universe. Nothing exists other than the cross of Christ to deal with your sin. And if you deliberately walk away from that, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it leads to destruction. And so I say this, and what I'm encouragement is I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. Maybe you here this morning are saying, yeah, I know this truth. I grew up in the church. My parents are Christians. I've done all the Christian things, but I still am walking my own way. I am, as Invictus, the poem would say, the captain of my own soul. And I'm going to choose to do things on my own volition. And I would say to you this morning, don't do it. Because what awaits for you, and this is not a popular message, but it's eternal damnation and separation from Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches us. When we deliberately walk away from the things of Christ, it only leads to destruction. You guys doing okay? All right. Here's how Albert Mohler describes this in his commentary on Hebrews. He says this, I think we have it. There it is. If you continue in sin and definitely refuse to repent, then you essentially reject the gospel and willingly walk the path that leads to destruction. In that sense, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins because you rejected the only valid sacrifice and turned your back on the only one who can justify you before God. There is no forgiveness for a person who has made that decision. God help us. You know, Marianne and I, I'll often share, like, we love going out on trails, we love hiking, and on our hikes and our trails, we get to talk, and we get to, like, do a pulse on our marriage, and, you know, pray for our kids, and sometimes we don't even do anything. Sometimes we just walk, and we enjoy each other's company. Well, it was a couple days ago, and now that it's starting to warm up, we're walking, and we're, lo and behold, what's on the path? Little rattlesnake, right? Marianne's like, ugh, kill it. And I'm like, no, that's going to go kill rats. You know, it's a good thing. But a rattlesnake is out there. And I just thought to myself, man, this truth would be like me being out on the trail. And our dog was with us. And Henry didn't even know. His name's Henry. He's so cute. Henry, he's so adorable. He's a little golden retriever. All right, I'm getting sidetracked. All right, so we're out there with Henry, and he's just like, we take him off the leash because he's pretty good. And he'll just like run, and it's like, you know, the whole thing, and he's all happy, but he's super unaware there was a rattlesnake, and I'm like, trying not to freak him out, and I'm like, Henry, come here, and I tell Marianne, come here, right, and I put him on the leash real quick, because that snake's gonna bite him. No, I didn't put Marianne on the leash. But if we were walking, and I didn't see that snake, and one of us, God forbid, got bit, but in the poison coming into our bodies, someone says, hey, your only remedy is for you to go to the hospital, and what are they going to do? They're going to give you antivenom, because that antivenom is going to counteract the effect of what that snake did to you. Now, if I were to refuse the only help that's available to me, because I think somehow the doctor doesn't know what they're talking about. Oh, you stupid doctors. You guys just want my money, don't you? That's what you're all about. You're all about getting my money. And so I know what the game is. You probably planted that snake there just so I would come to you and have to give you money. What kind of stupid person would I be if I rejected the only help that could save my life? what would the end result be? Pain and destruction. And so the writer of Hebrews is warning us this morning, do not deliberately walk away from the only grace that is afforded to you through the cross of Christ, because it is the only remedy for your sin. It is the only remedy for the destruction that awaits you. All right. You guys so happy you came this morning to hear such an encouraging message. Number two, what else does he warn us against? He warns us against outright what's called apostasy. Apostasy. And we'll explain that in a second if you're not familiar with that word. But this is what the writer says in verses 28 through 31. He says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So basically what this is talking about is in the past and under the Jewish law, if someone was found guilty, they would be stoned to death because of two or three witnesses would come to them and say, hey, this person is guilty of this X, Y, and Z sin. And so therefore the punishment is physical death. But in verse 29, how much worse punishment? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit? Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What the writer of Hebrews here is warning us against is apostasy. If you don't know what apostasy is, it's to willfully walk away from Christ and his community. It's to say, hey, I know of the truth of who Jesus is. I know the truth that there is only one answer for this, and I have in the past committed myself to be a part of this community of people who believe in this one truth, but now I am going to deconstruct this truth that I once believed in, and I'm going to deconstruct it in such a way that it's not necessarily that I'm trying to find the true answers, but my foundation of my heart doesn't believe. And so what I'm going to do is deconstruct this one belief I used to have, and I'm going to reconstruct a new way of living. And this new way of living that I've reconstructed is going to be on my own terms. And it's going to be under my own way of my subjective attitude of who I think Jesus should be and is to the world and to those around him. And so what I'm going to do is say, no, the tradition and the truth of Scripture is subjective. And I'm going to start living and walking my way of life in spite of the truth of what Scripture says. And Hebrews says that this punishment of apostasy is much more worse. Much more worse. Why? Why is it saying that? Well, remember what it's saying here. Do you remember how he starts off by talking about the law of Moses? And we're two or three witnesses. If Zach comes up here and he says, I didn't do it, and you know, two or three people are like, no, you did. Well, the punishment under the Hebrew law would have been death. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's bad, but it's not as bad as spiritual death. It's not as bad as eternal separation from the Father. It's not as bad as the eternity of the punishment of hell. And I know, friends, that even saying the word in hell in church is like cringy. It is uncomfortable. We do not like talking about hell, especially in 2022, do we? Like, that is like an antiquated thought. You mean you guys are like a bunch of Bible thumpers over there at Southlands Chino, right? Yeah, you know, I'm surprised I'm not seeing you outside, like standing up on the corner and telling everybody they're going to go to hell, right? That is so like 30, 40 years ago. Nobody does that. Nobody even wants to talk about it. We all need to just only ever talk about how God is loving and forgiving. We do need to talk about how God is loving and forgiving. But we can't speak that message with also talking about the justice and the holiness and the truth of who God is. And if that does not come to bear on our souls, then we might as well just throw out all of Hebrews 10 because it has no relevance for us anymore. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't just take the tag off the electrical cord and chuck it in the trash. Because if you stand in the water, if you go into the pool and you're just enjoying life, you're going to get shocked. If you turn away from Christ, if you deliberately walk away and reconstruct whatever it is that you think this life should be out of your own subjective ideas, it ends much more worse than physical death. It ends with spiritual, eternal separation from God. It's a warning. It's a warning. Here's maybe some of us here this morning and go, man, am I guilty of this? Well, the writer of Hebrews helps us, doesn't he? This is the three things that he points out. Three marks. I don't know if you notice them, but three marks that he gives us of someone who is guilty of apostasy. He says, first, the trampling underfoot of the Son of God. The trampling underfoot of the Son of God. Let me just give you an illustration here this morning. If we were to have an American flag, and I were to stand on the flag this morning as an act of protest, some of us in this room would be horrified. Some of us would, you know, especially those who lean, especially on Memorial Day, right? My goodness. If I were to stand on that flag and go, it's my God-given constitutional right to, you know, express my beliefs, and I stand on this flag, some of us here would go, what? I'm out of here. And you should. I think you should. Now, if I were to stand on a baby, would that be worse? Absolutely. Now, here's the sad thing about our society. If I were to stand on a puppy, some people would even be more horrified than me standing on this baby. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He said, it's not that you're just standing on a nation. It's not that you're standing on a person. It's not even that you're standing on his creation. It's that you are standing, you are trampling, you are defiling the Son of God himself. How much more disgusting did we view that? But here's the problem, friends. When we walk away and we say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with God and his ways, the writer of Hebrews is saying that we are, in a sense, trampling underfoot Christ. God forbid it. He also tells us another marker is that we regarding as profane the blood of the covenant. Regarding as profane. The blood of the covenant. Let me try to explain how this would be. It's like us interacting with something that's sacred and us just treating it as like flippant, right? I spent in my high school, I think it was my junior year, I remember we went to Europe, and we were in Germany for part of that time, and we had the privilege of going to a Holocaust museum. And the feel of when you walk into the grounds, when you see the houses or the storehouses where the people were kept, and where you see the chambers, the gas chambers where people were put to death, and the fields that you say there are bones still laying in those fields. If I were to walk into these museums and, in a sense, hallowed ground, and just being like super loud and disrespectful, everybody around me would have thought, what in the heck is going on? There's a stupid, crazy American, right? That's what everyone would act in. Or if I were to walk in your house and you had an urn of your great-grandfather sitting there, and I just came in and was like, what is this? And I start pulling it out. Oh, this looks dirty, and I dump it out, and I start washing it. You'd be like, ah, no, don't do that, right? Because of the sacredness of these things that we hold so dear. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that when you reject the only thing that will save you, what you're actually doing is profaning the blood of Christ. It's like you, who is unholy, interacting with someone and something that is only 100% holy. How dare you act in such a way? It is profaning the blood of Christ. And then he says, this brings outrage to the Holy Spirit. It's outrageous. And if you think that God, the Holy Spirit, never can get offended by anything, well, you don't understand the seriousness and the defiling that we can do in our hearts when we deliberately walk away from God. It's like a king extending his hand of grace to a prisoner who has defiled the king and the kingdom, who is an enemy of the king. And the king comes with love and compassion and says, I extend my hand of mercy to you. And what does that person do? Spit on their hand. I'll never follow you. You're not my king. I want to live my life my way. And the hand of mercy then gets pulled back. And friends, I know this is a sobering message, but this, we'd be amiss if we don't understand this deep truth. Now, I know this is heavy and the room's silent and it feels tense. And again, I want to encourage you this morning, if you are someone who has put their hope and faith in Christ, honestly, this message isn't really about you this morning. It's about those who have decided willfully, and they know the truth. They know the truth. Yet anyway, they decide to continue to walk away. And I want to encourage you, again, my hands over my eyes, not looking at anybody this morning. But if you find yourself in that space today, you're enjoying Christian community. You're enjoying Southlands Chino. You're enjoying the friendships that are here. You're enjoying the fact that people love each other, one another, and that you're finding good relationships here, or you love the messages that we normally preach on a Sunday morning about how much God loves you, but yet you still have not chosen to surrender your heart to Christ. I want to encourage you with everything that's within me this morning to surrender to the love of Jesus. One, because we want to celebrate with you and we want to really bring you into this family, but two, we love you and we don't want you to walk to destruction. And all this is a surrender of your heart. I know that's a big all this is, but that's what this is. It's not a list of, well, if I give my life to Christ, that means I have to be a perfect person. No. That's not what being a Christian means. It means you trust in the person of Christ to make up for all your deficiencies. Now, all right. You guys doing okay? Oh, boy. Last thing I just want to end with on this point is, I don't know if you noticed it, but the writer of Hebrews calls these people adversaries, enemies of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy of God. This is what the Bible says about what God does with his enemies. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, he says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, for their sin. I will put an end to the pomp, the arrogance of the arrogant, and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And if you think that's just the Old Testament speaking of who God is, the New Testament continues. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. When the writer of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, that is a true statement. And so again, my encouragement to you this morning is surrender your life to Christ. All right. last warning, and then the pain will be over, all right? Not only is there a warning to not deliberately walk away from Christ and a warning to not be an apostate, but the third warning here that the writer of Hebrews says, he says, do not shrink back. This is what he says, verse 32 through 39. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we, everyone say we. Okay, but we, there is, we're going to unpackage that in a second, but there's some depth in there. But we are not those, not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. Okay, so what is this last warning? Well, really what this last warning is, it's not so much of a, hey, don't do it, don't do it. This last warning is more of a, don't forget who you are. Don't forget. Don't get your eyes fixed on all of the things that are happening around the world and somehow like be running after all this shiny stuff and then you get yourself in trouble. What the writer of Hebrews is saying to those who have put their hope and faith in Christ, he's saying, this is who you are. You are people who do not shrink back. Yes. Now, we can still hear that and take it from this religious mindset, right? And go, okay, if I'm a Christian, the writer of Hebrews is telling me, he's encouraging me, don't shrink back. And so what I got to do, because Kelly just encouraged us this morning, is what I got to do is when I walk out these doors today, I got to be thinking, I'm not going to shrink back. 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 I'm not going to, dang it, I shrunk back, right? And then what happens? Oh, you feel terrible. See, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, I don't know if you got it, but there was a therefore in that portion. There was a therefore. And I don't know if you remember last week when Matt was encouraging us. He's saying, let us do this. Let us do this. Let us do this. Why are there all these lettuces in there? Not lettuce, like salad. Like, what are all these let us do these? Because there was a therefore. And this morning, the writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing. He's saying, don't shrink back. Don't be a bunch of shrink backers. Because there's a therefore. And the reason why I wanted us to say this word we is because what the writer of Hebrews is saying is once you were like this, once you were in the kingdom of darkness, weren't you? Once you were doing your own things your own way, sinning and not even knowing you were doing the wrong things, or else you knew you were doing the wrong things and you didn't care, but then God came into your life. Then God came into your life either through a friend or a family member. You heard a message. You read something. You heard a song. And it was like God was speaking to you. And you made this decision in the partnership with the Holy Spirit who was tugging on your heart. And you said, I don't know, this sounds scary, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my hope and my faith in Christ. And I'm going to submit my life to him. And I'm going to continue to follow him. And what happened in that moment was God, the Holy Spirit, came down and changed you from the inside out. And it wasn't no longer based on you doing this, you doing this, you doing this. Now you're a good boy. Now you're a good girl. It was based on you being transformed. And now that you've been transformed, let me remind you, readers of Hebrews, you are no longer shrinker backers. That's a word. shrinker backers. You are no longer these people who get your eyes fixed on all of the problems of the world. You are no longer people who put hope in yourself. You are now people who persevere. You are now people who put your hope in Christ. You are now people, when you hear of shootings and you hear of racism and you hear of all these nonsense that's going on, you say, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus did something in me. Right? Man. I don't know if you noticed this, but he talks about suffering, talks about long suffering. And that's part of the Christian faith, isn't it? It's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. And I want to say, Southlands Chino, as a community, I love how he uses these words about how you rallied together with people who were in need because you saw that these were your brothers and sisters. This is a part of it. This is a part of us being not shrinker backers. And let me give us three things that I think can help us see if we're shrinking back, because that could be subjective. Some of us might think not shrinking back means America, right? Or what, I don't know, whatever your cause is. But this is some things I think that we can help identify. Number one is, if we start shrinking back, it means we stop looking to God and we start looking to self and our circumstances. We stop looking to God for the answer, for our hope, and we start looking like, I think I can do this, I have the answer, or we start putting our hope in whether our circumstances look hopeful. That is shrinking back. What else is shrinking back? I think we stop obeying God because we're scared of the consequences of being fully obedient to him. See, I think that's one of the encouragements of the writer of Hebrews to this church that is going, it's getting kind of hot. Persecution's coming. I feel it. And if I am completely obedient, that means some hardship might come my way. Don't shrink back, the writer says, and my encouragement to us, Southlands Chino, be fully obedient to God, even no matter what the consequences of being obedient to him. And then I think one of the last ones is to shrink back would be to stop living for the benefit of others because it's too costly. And that is the context here. He says, remember how you suffered. Remember how you were of aid to the other people who suffered around you. And what we can tend to do is like, I've already helped this person out enough. I need to start thinking about myself now. And that's starting to shrink back. Because what you're doing is saying, God's not enough. I need to be enough for myself and stop being enough for others. That's not the Christian way. What's the power to not shrink back? What's the power? I don't know if you guys saw it here, but he says this: we have a better and abiding possession. And I want to end with this: a better and an abiding possession. What do we have? What do we have that's better? What do we have as Christians that's abiding with us? What do we have that's better than the world? What do we have that is constant and cannot be taken from us no matter what the world throws at us? It is Christ. It is Jesus who has been sacrificed for us. It is the hope of our salvation. It is the fact that we have put our trust in him. And in that beautiful exchange, he gives to us a hope and a future that is secure. And so when the world comes, and when things happen, and when circumstances affect our lives, our pocketbooks, our health, etc., what we don't do is shrink back. What we do, that's grammatically correct. What we do is we stand up, not in our own strength, but we say, God, you have not ever ceased to be anything of who you are. You are always the same yesterday, you're the same today, and tomorrow, no matter what happens, you will be the same. And so therefore, I don't shrink back in my own strength. I don't shrink back in your strength because you are unchanging. Three warnings. The writer of Hebrews would say, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't forget who you are. Will you stand with me this morning?